Turn to the Philippian letter and the second chapter. Begin reading with me at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 4 for our study. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I think that all of us will admit that in the Philippian letter that the Apostle Paul has given some commands and some responsibilities that we have under Christ that might be difficult. And yet at the same time, I think that all of us recognize that we have room in our life to carry out these commands. In the prayer that he gave to let our love abound more and more in knowledge, and then in the responsibility, as Brother Earnhardt brought out this morning, in living the life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, all of these things impress upon our mind the responsibility and the commitment that we have as children of God. But you know, in the Philippian letter and the second chapter, in regard to the subject that I have this morning, when he said, esteem others better than self, I'm not sure if that's not one of the most difficult commands in the Bible, the Word of God. And I'm not sure if that's not a part of New Testament Christianity that we've never restored. All of us have preached, and rightly so, about restoring New Testament Christianity. We have talked about restoring the organization of the church. We have talked about restoring the worship of the church. We have talked about restoring the kind of lives the people of God ought to live, and all of this is in harmony with the will of God. But I think somewhere along the line that we go back and we need to restore the fact that we esteem others better than self. And when you write it down, you can just say that that is a command that denies self. And I believe that self is one of the hardest persons in the world to get rid of in regard to Christianity and in regard to serving God Almighty. The Apostle Paul, in writing the Philippian letter, was a man that was filled with joy. In the Philippian letter, chapter 1, he talked about the joy that was in his heart in verse 4. In the Philippian letter, chapter 4, and about verse 10, he had joy in his heart because they had sent this gift unto him, and he deeply appreciated that. And all the way through the letter, you will find that this man of God is speaking about joy in his heart. But in the reading that I've just read to you, I want you to notice in verse 2 that he said, fulfill my joy. That there is something that is lacking even in the hearts of the Philippian brethren that still needs to be fulfilled in order that Paul's joy might be as God would have it to be. Now then, that brings to our mind, what is it that Paul is dealing with? What is it that he's talking about? When he said, fulfill my joy, exactly what was it that was lacking upon the part of the Philippian brethren? It was not the fact that they had not been generous in sending support to the man of God. It was not the fact that they had not been concerned about his welfare, for indeed they were. The thing that was lacking at this particular time, I believe, was the fact that there was beginning to be some division within the ranks of the body. You remember the other morning when they discussed the fact, the beginning of the New Testament church in Philippi, that you had Lydia and her household and the Philippian jailer. They were joined together as one family in God, one body of Christ, one people of God. But now then, all of a sudden, you begin to read in the Philippian letter that Paul is concerned about some division within the ranks of the body of Christ. Turn to the Philippian letter, chapter 4, and note verse 2. In the second verse, he begins to talk about two ladies, and he makes an appeal to them that whatever the division was, and I do not know what it was because he didn't reveal it, but there was something that was bringing division within their hearts, and Paul said, let all of you be of the same mind. And I believe that in the church at Philippi that the Apostle Paul said, I want you to fulfill my joy, and the joy that I want to have is the fact that you be united, that you be one. Now notice what he said in verse 2. When he said that you be of the same love, and I believe that means the same love toward God. He said that I want all of you to have the same expression and the same feeling toward God and to feel the need of God in your life. And to have the same love for Christ as the head of the body of Christ. To have the same love for Jesus as the ruler. And to have the same love for the Holy Spirit. And to know that we enjoy every blessing of God Almighty. Let this man, let this love be in you. And then he went a little further and he said, also that you be of one accord and one mind. One accord for what? What is he pointing to with that same love and one mind? What is it that Paul wants among the saints of God? He desires that they be united, that there be no division within their rank, that they be one in the family of God. You know, Paul was concerned about the church at Philippi, and the church at Philippi should be concerned about the church at Philippi. You know, I believe in the autonomous nature of New Testament churches. I believe that's the way that God intended for it to be. And I believe that God intended for Philippi to tend to their business and be united and to get their family in order first. I really believe that with all of my heart. I believe that God intended for the church at Philippi to get their own house in order. Let there not be any division among you. I had a man one time not long ago to walk up to me and ask about the work where I was. And I said, well, at this particular time, we're doing pretty good. We don't have any major problems. He said, just wait till you grow. And you know that's sad. That's sad to think that you can start off in a small number like they did at the church at Philippi with Lydia in her household and a Philippian jailer. And then as you begin to increase, then all of a sudden you begin to have major problems that lead to division within the ranks of God, and that is a shame to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus intended for his disciples to be one. Now then, notice Paul's plea for unity. And I don't know if Robert Jackson has ever touched the hem of the garment to this, and I feel like when I get through preaching, I still will not have. In verse 1, he said, therefore, if any consolation in Christ. If I understand what the Apostle Paul is saying there, he is saying, if your life in Christ speaks to you, be one. If Christ means anything to you, if his exhortations mean anything to you, then listen to what Christ said. And when you listen to what Christ said, you will be of the same mind and of the same accord. And that is to have unity among the people of God. As Brother Paul brought out a moment ago, just exactly what does Christ mean to us? Being the disciples of Christ, if he means anything to us, then let's listen to him. Let's hear his exhortation. Let's find out what Jesus had in mind. And I think you'll find that Jesus intended for his people to be one, united. No division within the ranks of the body of Christ. But look again at verse 1 in regard to his appeal for unity. He said, if any comfort of love. Take note of that comfort of love. If I understand the meaning of that expression by the Apostle Paul, it says you're motivated by love. You're inspired by the love of God to do more, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, as a father would his children. In the people of God, if you have any exhortation of Christ in view of Jesus Christ and what he means to you, be one. And be motivated by the love that Paul had for you and listen to what he said. And let that inspire you and move you toward the goal of without division, be united. But notice again what he said. In the Philippian letter in verse 1, he said, if any fellowship of the Spirit. I believe that when Paul said, if any fellowship of the Spirit, he's talking about fellowship of spiritual fellowship. If you brethren in Christ have fellowship one with another, and your fellowship is spiritual, then here's what he's saying. Band yourselves together and face the opposition united. Have spiritual fellowship together. Be one. You know, somewhere along the line, brethren, I feel like that we've lost our fellowship one with another. Many times when it talks about fellowship with the Spirit, we're always thinking about fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and of course, all of it is joined to that relationship. But then we have a spiritual fellowship among ourselves with the people of God. And when we have that kind of spiritual fellowship one with another, it ought to lead us to stand together and be united for the cause of Christ. I remember when I first obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ at that particular time, there were not any division within the ranks of the body of Christ, and brethren were united together. We all had spiritual fellowship together. The buildings would be filled. People were being baptized. We had the same thing in mind, one accord, desiring to be one, and fighting for unity. And as a result of it, spiritual growth was made, and spiritual fellowship enjoyed by the saints of God, fighting together for the cause of Christ. Fellowship one with another. And then notice what he said. And I'm really not able to even touch this like I should. He said, in fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. It seemed like to me that he's saying that whatever trouble you've had, whatever wounds have been made, if you have the right feelings and the right emotions and the right affections and the right mercy, you can heal it. You know something, brethren, I believe with all of my heart. I believe with any problem we've got within the ranks of the body of Christ, with the Word of God as our authority, and with the right attitude, we can solve every problem. And I believe that when we have mercy and pity and affection as we should, willing to forgive and willing to help each other and willing to lift each other up, then I believe that we can fulfill that joy that Paul is talking about. And that's what the Philippian brethren were hearing from Paul. Paul said, I want you to listen to what I've got to say. I want you to understand your relationship to Christ, your relationship one to another, and the goal you have in mind is to be united and be one and stand together and fight together against the adversary. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And I wish we could stop there. I wish I could just end my lesson there and say, well, we'll just have a song and that's it. But I wouldn't finish what Paul said. After Paul made his plea, after the apostle was trying to put into their heart the desire to be one and to be united, then that man of God really brings out the problem. What caused the problem, Paul? And I want to tell you, I think the apostle Paul in this particular statement has hit the core and the heart of every problem we've got. In verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I like to say underscore in your Bible. And when I say underscore in your Bible, let it go into your heart. You just underscore selfish ambition and conceit. And my friend, you've just about summed up the whole total of division within the ranks of the body of Christ. Selfish ambition and vain glory is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And as I read from one man and from his remarks, who was far wiser than I am, said that what Paul is dealing with is the sinful party spirit among brethren. And I believe that's exactly right. I want to read some verses with you. And they'll almost speak for themselves about people that were selfish, desire, exalted self, and had no feelings at all for the cause of Christ. And you know, among the people that I'm talking about were the disciples of Christ. Do you know that the disciples of Jesus Christ were very guilty of this, as Brother Paul brought out this morning in our lesson? But open your Bible that you might read it with your eyes to the book of Mark in chapter 9. In the book of Mark in chapter 9, I read verse 34. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. I want to tell you something, brethren. When you find people, I care not who they are, arguing over who's going to be the greatest, I'll show you a person that has in mind one thing: selfish ambition. And the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? I appreciate a man like Brother R.J. Stephen, has such wonderful talent and ability. I have to watch myself lest I become envious of him. Can't sing like that. But you know something I really love about him is his attitude. He's not seeking self-ambition. We had a fellow one time that got into an argument with one of our other song leaders, and they were arguing over which one was the greatest. And one of them said, "I'm the best." And the other said, "He was the best." And we started having some problems. So I just got up in the pulpit and I said, "Brethren at Riverside, be grateful you have me, because I am the greatest preacher in the world." And one of the elders was fixing to get up and come after me. And I said, "Just wait a minute." I said, "I'm not." And that ought not to be the attitude of a song leader or a preacher or an elder or anyone else. Selfish ambition, vainglory, is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. And it was even in the hearts of the disciples of Christ that walked with him and saw him perform miracles. But in your Bibles again, and all of you have heard this preached time and time again, and I don't know if we don't need to repeat it sometime. Turn to 3 John, verse 9. In 3 John, the writer of love, John, read it carefully in verse 9. He said, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." When he says he loves to have the preeminence among them, you can just put it down. Selfish ambition. He wanted to be the ruler, the dictator. Now then, there's always been a lot of controversy. Was he an elder? I don't know. John didn't say. It could be that he had been an elder. Sometime an elder get out of that position. That's the reason the Apostle Peter said, "Be not lords over the flock of God." Or he might have been a preacher. I've known of some preacher that become just about in the same manner, where they try to control all the churches and tell you who to put in and who to put out. Or it might have been just one of the disgruntled members that wanted to run everything, that he didn't like to submit to elders and he didn't like to be under the authority of anybody, so he decided he'd take control and he'd put some in and he'd put some out and divided the body of Christ. And you know what was over? Selfish ambition and vainglory. Now, brethren, I want to tell you, that is a warning that Robert Jackson has to watch out for as much as anybody else. I tell you, when I first started out preaching, I had to get myself down and look at that. I had to make sure that whatever I did in preaching was not self-ambition, but to the glory of God and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what brings a man back where he ought to be. But now there are many other passages in the Bible, the Word of God, beside 3 John that deal with that. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When the Apostle Paul was writing the 2 Thessalonian letter in chapter 2, he identified a man. And he said in verse 4, "Who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." A selfish, ambitious man seeking vainglory plays the role of God. And if you want to know what was wrong, brethren, in early New Testament day that finally developed, one put himself up there as God, and that day has not ended. We still have some today that want to play the role of God. You know something I'm grateful for? And do not misquote me. I am grateful that I'm going to be judged by Jesus Christ and not by my brethren. I am grateful to know that I stand in the presence of God and I don't have to bow down to some man. I don't have to bow down to some school. I don't have to bow down to any religious paper. I don't have to bow down to anyone because God is my judge. That's what Paul's dealing with. And at the church at Philippi, he was concerned about the division within the ranks of the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he is telling the saints of God, you keep this in mind. Do not be living for selfish ambition or vainglory. Another thing you could put in all that is Proverbs 14 and verse 30, when he said that envy is the rottenness of the bones. You know, I've watched sometimes people just have that selfish ambition because they don't get all the glory and all the praise of the greatest preacher of the brotherhood. They just get mad, upset. And you know, sometime, I don't know if you've been that way or not, but we'd have men to come and hold meetings where I was preaching, and somebody would walk out the door and tell the visiting preacher, "That's the best sermon I ever heard." Now, what if I just sawed up and pouted for about a week or two about that? I'll tell you what, it would manifest one thing: that Robert Jackson was a selfish, ambitious, vainglory-seeking man. And I care not who the man is, where he is, how high he may be. If that's his attitude, he's completely out of harmony with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now then, we're beginning to get an understanding of what Paul's talking about. But that brings up another thought in our study. Paul, what's the cure for it? How are you going to cure all these people that walk around with selfish ambition and vain glory seekers? What's going to be the answer to it, Paul? I want to know, Paul, how do you solve the problem? And I'm going to tell you, he gives us the answer. If you will, in your Bibles, drop down to the latter part of verse 3 when he said, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Now, that does not mean that you have no consideration for yourself, but it means you ought not to think too highly of yourself. Turn to the Roman letter in chapter 12. In the Roman letter in chapter 12, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to discuss whether or not he's dealing with spiritual gifts. I think that he is. But I think also that he's talking about other gifts. But nevertheless, he said in Romans 12 in verse 3, "For I say that through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." He didn't say not to think of yourself, but he said not to think more highly than you should. If one man had a miraculous gift, he ought not to lift himself up above another. Both of them came from God. And you know something, brethren? Have you read Romans 12 carefully? Do you read what Paul is saying? I don't believe every gift in Romans 12 was a miraculous gift. Some of them were, and some of them were not. Somebody might say, "Well, now, preacher, are you sure about that?" We'll drop down to verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. Or ministry, let us use it in ministry. He who teaches in teaching, has that ceased?" Do we have teachers today with non-miraculous gifts? Why, certainly. "He who gives liberally," do we have people that do that? Well, certainly. "He who leads with diligence," do we have people doing that today? Why, certainly. Can you not see that in the midst of spiritual gifts, there are other gifts that are non-miraculous that the people of God need to recognize that others have? In your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter is dealing with the same subject. In 1 Peter chapter 4, give attention to verse 10. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If anyone minister, let him do it with the ability which God supplies." I believe that God gives certain ones ability that's not miraculous ability. God-given talent. Brother Stephen, God-given talent. Preachers like these men, they have God-given talents. Even though they're non-miraculous gifts, they have the gifts, and I need to esteem them. And that is exactly what Paul is dealing with. Esteem others better than self. Recognize that each member has a part in the body of Christ. If there's anything we need to go back and study, it's 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul said the body is one but many members, and we need each other. But do we esteem each other in that manner? Do we regard others better than self? Do we feel like that others are needed in their particular role? I want to tell you something. We've got some people that couldn't teach a public class if they had to. And we've got some that couldn't preach, and we've got some that can't lead to singing, and you're looking at one of them. And we've got some that can't be elders. But there is a place in the kingdom of God for everyone. And whatever your ability is, I esteem you for that ability. Because without your ability, the body would not function as it should. I don't care what part you play. And I'm not talking about just in a public assembly. I'm talking about in the role of a Christian. Your part is essential. You know something I think we've missed with our young people? We've kind of left the impression that they're really not essential. They're just young people. They're there to fill up a pew. No. They have God-given talent, ability. They can do things that older people cannot do. Why can we not esteem them even better than ourselves? That's what we need to get back to, is get away from this thing of being self-centered and think that I'm supposed to get all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. And anytime somebody has a meeting or anytime somebody uses somebody and I'm not the main one, what difference does it make? I am to esteem others better than myself. And anytime I fail to do that, I'm not what God wants me to be. Now, as I bring my lesson to a close, look at the Philippian letter again. Then look at the second chapter and drop down to the fourth verse. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest. I have to look out for my interest. I have to take care of my family. I have to see that they're fed the Word of God likewise. But he said also for the interest of others. And I tell you what you do. You write beside that Matthew 19:19. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And that means, my friend, that if you have that feeling in your heart and you have others' interest at hand, you'll do everything you can to help them in at least two different ways. In Acts 2:44-46, they shared their possessions. They sold them and gave them as every disciple had need. That's one way. But then another way is spiritual. Showing a spiritual interest in others. You know why I believe we're dwindling today and why we're not growing and why we're not strong? Because we're not showing a spiritual interest in the people of God. We ought to do everything we can to educate people and build them up in the most holy faith. That is what it means to esteem others better than self. If I don't preach another lesson, something could happen, none of us would hear another lesson. We need to get back to the basic line that really, I'm nothing. I am just a member of the greatest body of Christ, and let me take my place, and don't let me get out of my place. Let me understand my gift. I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to try to be a Paul Earnhardt in a pulpit or James Madison. And I had to learn a long time ago I couldn't be Roy Cogdell. I just have to be Robert Jackson and be satisfied with it and then esteem others and praise them to the glory of God for their talent and their ability. It may be that you're in the audience and you're not a child of God. We'd like to encourage you to become a member of the greatest family on God's earth, and that's the body of Christ. If you believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, as the Bible teaches in Acts 2:38, and be baptized in that watery grave of baptism, you'll come up a child of God. Or if you need to be restored to your first love and put God first in your life, we invite you to do that while together we stand and we sing.